Everyone, it's first of all, thank you all for coming on this, I guess, slightly warmer but still cold winter day, braving the ice on the ground. It's a very exciting day to learn with you because tonight is the first night of Hanukkah. I feel like more than other holidays, we anticipate Hanukkah for a long time because the second it's Rosh Chodesh Kislev, everybody associates Kislev with Hanukkah, but Kislev is actually 25 days before the start of Hanukkah, so we're waiting for weeks and weeks until finally it's time for Hanukkah, and tonight is the night. And since tonight is the first night of Hanukkah, tonight is also the first night we will be singing Ma'oz Tzur. So I'd like to spend this morning, or the next few minutes with you, discussing this very widespread, commonly sung song that we recite in conjunction with lighting Hanukkah candles. And before I do that, we look a bit deeper into the words of the song itself. I like to play a bit of a game of word association. So when I say Ma'oz Tzur, what are the thoughts and feelings that come to your mind? Yeah. Is it a positive feeling, a warm feeling?
Spiritual rock of ages.
Well, that's good. Spiritual, okay. Well, what do you think about when you think of Ma'oz Tzur? Is it happy, sad, yes?
Strength.
Happy.
Happy, excited. Goes back a long way, family traditions.
Yeah, you associate with family, it goes back a long way. Any other thoughts? So what I find very interesting about Ma'oz Tzur, and I think this is really a result of the tune that's commonly sung, is that there's a sort of a contrast, a clash, between the way at least I grew up thinking about Ma'oz Tzur and what the song actually describes. So most of us, I believe, I will say my in-laws have a different tune, but most of us grew up singing Ma'oz Tzur Yeshuati, right? It's very upbeat, it's exciting, it's in major, and it's sort of this holiday atmosphere, it's a romantic choice of a tune. And yet, if you actually look at the words of Ma'oz Tzur, it's much darker than the tune would suggest. It's actually not the most joyful, positive song I'm going to suggest today.
As my mother-in-law was referring, the song is originally a Negro spiritual called Rock of Ages.
A Negro spiritual.
Rock of Ages?
So
I'm the only one who knows.
I'm not familiar. It's very possible. It's very possible the tune originates from a Christian source, but as I was about to say, we're not 100% sure when the words of the song were written, but most scholars believe it was written a number of centuries ago. Most date it back to somewhere it originates from Germany, probably the 13th century. So the words themselves, again, the tune very much does resemble that sort of tune. It might be borrowed from Christian origin, the tune, but the words certainly precede that. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to first take a quick glance at the actual words of Ma'oz Tzur. We could spend the whole time just analyzing the words themselves and what verses from Tanakh they refer to, but that's not what I'm going to do, although one could do that. What I want to do is to point out what I think is the theme of Ma'oz Tzur. What is this song really about? What is the mode of the song? What does the author mean to evoke within us as we sing it? So I'd actually like to invite you to take a look at the words of the song yourself, to investigate the English. I tried to arrange it such that each line in Hebrew corresponds directly to two lines in English, so the lines do match up. I'm going to read it up here, and what I'd like to ask you after I'm done is, what do you think is the theme of this song? What ideas does the author of the song want us to think about? And is this a song simply of praise? Are we just simply thanking God for everything He has done for us throughout the generations, or is there something more going on here? So here we go. Just to point out before I begin, clearly, this, as I said, this song was written, according to most scholars, in the 13th century Germany. We're not 100% sure as to who wrote it. Famously, it's known that if you take a look at the first letter of each stanza, they spell out Mordechai, Mem Resh Dalet Chaf Yud. And the Mordechai, some say it actually refers to the Mordechai who was a very prominent halachic decisor, the Mordechai ben Hillel. We use his glosses on the Rif in many, especially in the Ashkenazic tradition. We follow a lot of his halachic decisions, and he was a really prominent rabbi time. Unfortunately, he was killed with his family in Nuremberg. And he had a very tragic life, which sort of relates to what this song is about. So let's take a look. Ma'od sori shuati l'chan el shabeah. O mighty stronghold, the rock of my salvation, to you is fitting to praise. Tikkun beit tefilati b'sham todah mezabeah. Restore my house of prayer, and there we will bring a thanksgiving offering. La'et takin mabeah mitzar ha'mabeah. When you will have prepared the slaughter for the blaspheming foe, or really the barking enemy, Az, a more b'shem, is more chanukah mezabeah. Then, I shall conclude with a song of him upon the dedication of the altar. My soul was seated with evil. My strength ran out of distress. My life was embittered with hardship from the servitude of the kingdom of the calf. And with his great arm, he took out the treasured nation. The army of Paro and all of his offspring descended into the deep like stone. He brought me to his holy abode, and even there I had tranquility, I didn't rest. Oppressor came and exiled me, for I served foreigners. And scarcely had I departed before I drank the wine of the benumbing wine. Ra'al is a difficult word. It comes from the word tarela in Tanakh, which means to close up. So it's benumbed here in the translation. It makes you numb to spirituality. Kate Bavel's Rubavel, Kate Shavino Shati. The end of 70 years, at the end of Bavel, at the time of Zubavel, at the end of 70 years, I was saved. To sever the towering cypress, Agabi, the son of Handata, tried. But it was a stumbling block and a snare to him, and his arrogance was still. You raise the head of the Binyaminite, referring to Mordechai from Binyamin, but Ayesh Momachita, and you erase the name of the enemy. Most of his children and his possessions were hung on a tree. The Greeks gathered against me, then in the days of the Hasmoneans. The Hasmoneans? And they breached the walls of my tower, and they made all of the oil impure. From the remnants of the jugs, a miracle was made for the roses. The children of understanding established 8 days of song and jubilation. So we're up to that last paragraph. Reveal your holy arm. Bring close the time of salvation. Take the vengeance of your servants from the evil nation. For the salvation is very long upon us. So in case the Meharah, there is no end to days of evil. Push the red one into the nethermost shadow. Uphold for us the seven shepherds. Okay, so any ideas? What are the main themes of this song? What is it asking for? What are the ideas you should be thinking about when you sing it? Any thoughts?
Salvation.
So that's one important one. You see, Yeshua, the idea of salvation. How do we experience the salvation? What needs to happen before we experience it?
Overcoming oppression,
good. What other word would you say is associated? Take a look at that. Now, I will note that the last stanza, there's a bit of a controversy about it. There are those essays. Would you like to... Sure.
I was going to say vengeance, but as I'm sure you were about to say, I'm sorry. The line, "Mikom mikmas dam avadecha," depending on what siddur or venture you happen to be using, you may see the line instead as "Asei na leman shemacha,"
right?
You know, do it for the sake of your holy name, which is a much softer expression than "avenge the blood of your servants," and thus probably a later emendation.
Well, which is a very valid point. Why do you think it was a later edition?
Because it's more palatable. It's something that, you know, possibly as late as the Jews of North America saying, okay, this is our Hanukkah song, so we have to tell you what the words mean, so we probably should soften that one up.
So it's certainly a very dark and heavy idea, but another reason for that possible, let's say, emendation is because it's possible that this last stanza was censored for hundreds of years, that that at the hands of the governments who were governing the Jews at the time, they took out this last stanza. Some say it ended up coming later. But vengeance, and it's a difficult topic to think about, certainly. Vengeance seems to be one of the themes of this song. What I'd like to argue, and we'll try to back this up, is that this song, there are two themes, really. It is about a nation that has suffered for so long, that we have suffered for thousands of years in exile. And we know to God, look, in every other kingdom which has oppressed us, you always eventually redeemed us from our suffering. And not only have you redeemed us, but often not just that we experienced salvation, but you took vengeance upon the kingdoms that oppressed us. And so that's what you've always done. And now we've been waiting for so long, so do the same to us too. It's a desperate plea from the Jews in exile. And thinking back to that time of the Jews who were in Germany, who experienced the Crusades and the oppression, it makes perfect sense of what they're singing on Hanukkah, on the day we think about the fact that God redeemed us from the oppression, and we're asking God, well, redeem us also. So let's take a look for a minute. I want to study to begin with this first phrase, Ma'os Sor. Ma'os Sor means the rock of my salvation, a stronghold, a rock. When do you think you would refer to God as a stronghold? Right? We have different ways of referring to God. We call him Elohim, Hashem. We're calling him now Ma'os Sor. Always means strength. Sor is a rock. When does one refer to God as their rock or their stronghold? When do you need a stronghold?
When
you're fighting, okay. What did you say?
Well, a fortress is for siege.
A fortress, a siege. So if you take a look in the first source I brought you here, the idea of Ma'os Sor in Tehillim often refers to God, when we call out to God when? In a time of distress. The time of oppression, a time where we need something to hold on to. That's Ma'os Sor. Take a look at the first source I brought for you. It's from Tehillim. So it says the Tehillim. Lamatzeh Mizmor David, for the leader of Psalm of David. Becha Hashem Chasiti. I'm relying on you, God. I'm relying on you. Al Eivosha Olam Mitzikach Afaltini. Don't embarrass me. Save me with your righteousness. Hate alai as necha meher, right? Harken your ear toward me quickly. When do you want God to harken his ear toward you quickly? When you're in trouble. Hatzileni, say me, hayel li letzor ma'oz. Right, that's our phrase, tzor ma'oz. Be a rock, be a stronghold for me. Levim mitzudol lohosheni, siddol hasehi. Kisali mitzudatziata, lamad shimcha tachene ta'alini. You are my rock and stronghold. For the sake of your name, save me and lead me out of this. Totsi mereshadu, take me out of this net. Tamuli ki ata ma'uzi. For you are my stronghold. Biyachav ki ruchli, into your hand I entrust my spirit. Oti Hashem kalamech, you redeem me, Lord, my faithful God. Faithfulness, loyalty. So what is the idea of the ma'oz? Hashem is the ma'oz is when I am in trouble, and I'm really suffering, at least I can rely on you then. Hashem is a tzor ma'os, a stronghold, a time of distress. Similarly, in the next verse as well. Take a look. Yodarash alecha Hashem ekra tzuri. I call out to you, my rock. Al teferash mimen. Do not disregard me. Pen tefasem mimeni benim shalti nor nibor. Right? What are you calling to God? I'm in trouble. I am in danger, God. My life is at risk. I need you to help me. That's the idea of Sor. Again, taking, we'll just go to the last line here. Hashem owes lama ma'oz yeshuot mishichov. The Lord is their strength, he's a stronghold, again, ma'oz yeshuot, for their salvation. Of the Mashiach, of the anointed one. Hoshia tamech avarech ha'nachlatech ha'ra'im v'nas aim ad ha'olam. Save your nation, and bless your heritage, and lead them, and lift them, until from now until forever. Again, the idea of Tzor and Ma'oz Yeshuot is one of calling to God in a time of distress, relying on God as something that can support you when you're stumbling. That is the idea of Tzor and Ma'oz. So from the beginning of this song, when we say Ma'oz Tzor Yeshuati, it's referring to the God who saves us at time of distress. That's the way this piyut begins. Now, on the one hand, Tzor refers to a God that we rely on, and that refers to our hope that He will save us. But there is another idea, I believe, invoked in the name Tzor. Take a look at source number 3, and this is something that we actually say at a time of Tziduk Hadin. When a person loses a relative, at the funeral, we do something called Tziduk Hadin. We justify the judgment, which is to say, we say, we don't understand what happened, but we accept your judgment, God. We accept what you did. And take a look here again in source number 3. Hasor tamim pa'alav, the rock, his handiwork is perfect. He called Racham Mishpat. All his ways are just. Kalam minav ein avel tzadik v'yashar hu. He is a faithful God without iniquity. He is righteous and straight. What do you think we mean when we say all his ways are just? What are we referring to? When you say that God is just in all His ways, what does that mean?
Loving God.
Loving, okay. But we could say... Even when we don't get it, I don't understand why this is happening to me, I say, Hashem is always just. Beyond our understanding, but we believe in the justice of God. And therefore, I think beyond just relying on God as a stronghold in this song, Ma'oz Tzor invokes the fact that we're not saying, God, we understand the suffering that we are experiencing. We're not saying that, I understand why this is happening to me, but we rely on the fact that there's a reason for it. Like, we're not complaining, God, you're being unjust. We're not even doing that. We're not saying that. We're saying, I get it, that your justice is beyond our reasoning. But hopefully, with that justice, the justice should also be meted out to who? The people who are oppressing us. If you're going to be a just God, so then also be just. Justice also means that the other nations who are hurting us should also experience that justice. Hatzor tamim palo ma'oz tzor. So I think already from the beginning of this song, you see that it's not exactly the most positive, upbeat song that we're just thanking God for what happens on Hanukkah. It's also a reference to the fact that we're in a time of distress and we need your help. And we're asking for your help, just as, again, as you saved us then, please save us now as well. Now, in order to understand the structure of this piyut, we need to understand the context of the four kingdoms. But there's this idea in Jewish thought, in Judaism, that from the beginning of time, the Jews were destined to be subjugated by a series of four different kingdoms who are there to oppress us. This is part of our destiny. And the song here is certainly referencing our experience in those kingdoms, in those exiles. So we see this already, strikingly. Chazal see this in the very creation of the world. That from the time that God created the world, He saw in it the destiny of the Jews to be oppressed. If you take a look at source number four. It says, "Va'aretz haitza tohu v'vavo v'choshach al b'nei tzahom v'rach Elohim erachad al b'nei amayim." And the land was formless and empty, and there was a darkness upon the abyss, and the Spirit of God hovered over the water. Where is this from? The very second pasuk in the whole entire Torah. It's the very second pasuk. Take a look at what the Midrash says regarding this pasuk. Rishon ben Lakish patar kraya begaliot. Rishon ben Lakish interpreted this pasuk in regard to the exiles. Ve'aretz etat zohu Zegalut Babel. The land was desolate, refers to Galut Babel, the Babylonian exile. Right? This darkness, this abyss described at the beginning of the Torah is a reference to the experience of the Jewish people as they go through exile. That's what the rabbi saw in this pasuk. So the first one is the Babylonian exile. Vavo Zegalut Mazai. The emptiness refers to the Median exile, the exile that we experience in the Holiday of Purim. V'choshek zegalut yavon, the darkness, and we could talk about why each of these terms are particularly connected to each of these kingdoms, and why is the experience of Greece associated with darkness, why is the experience of Babel associated with emptiness. These are all interesting topics to talk about. But then, al p'nei tahom, zegalut mamlechet harisha'a, upon the abyss. This refers to the exile of the evil kingdom. Where do you see that? Where do you recognize that phrase from, by the way? Mamlechet harisha'a. Exactly. Me'uma harisha'a. So the Medrash refers to the evil kingdom. Why? She'in lehem cheker k'mo ha'tahom. Because this last exile has no cheker, no limit. What does that refer to then?
Now.
Exactly. The endless exile. Every other one had a set time where it ended, but this one's not ending. So the rabbis interpreting their experience and interpreting what they were going through. Right? As opposed to every other exile we experience, it seems to keep on going. They saw this already in the beginning of creation, that there was going to be this last experience which just doesn't end. Which does not have a definitive end. Yes?
Can I ask you, what is the first Median exile? What's
Median? Median refers to Paras and Madas. Persia and Media. So Persia and Media were two provinces that were both responsible for subjugating the Jews in time of the Perm story. So Ahasuerus is referred to as the king of Persia and Media. Yeah?
But Persia is Iran, and the story of Hanukkah takes place in Greece.
Okay, so this is an excellent question. This is the next one I want to answer. Yes?
Is that one of the things where the Greeks ruled the world type of thing?
So Greece, what's interesting then, the next point to make, and I think you're making a good one, is, and I wouldn't focus on Greece, but rather the last one. What's interesting about the way these exiles work, the way the kingdoms are seen in the eyes of Chazal, is that while the first three meaning, and I'm not referring to Egypt, which also is referred to in the song, which we'll address in a minute, but the first three meaning Babylon, Persia, and Greece are all contained within that particular nation. It was just Greece, it was just Persia, and it was just Babylon. The last one is seen as a combination of many nations all under one kingdom. That the rabbis saw every nation that the Jews went to in the diaspora and suffered under as all a continuation of one exile, one kingdom, and that is Rome. It's the Mamlechet HaRasha'a, the evil kingdom. And if you take a look, you see this already in source number 6. So source number 6 refers to a story from Parshat, I believe it's actually Parshat Lech Lecha, and it's the story of Avraham Avinu who fights the four kings. Right? There's a battle between 4 and 5 kings. Lot, Avraham Avinu's nephew, gets captured in that battle, and they're referred to in different ways. And Chazal again saw in this battle a reference. Avraham here is fighting against four kings. The four kings are a reference to the four kingdoms, which eventually subjugate the Jewish people. And take a look at source number 6. It says as follows: the Tidal Melech Oyin Zu Malchut Edom. This refers to the kingdom of Edom. Chi Machtevet Tirunya Bikal Umot Haolam. What does Edom do? And Edom is the nation of Esav. Edom is one of the things we call Esav. He's called Edom. And already you see in many sources throughout the Gemara, which connect Rome with Esav. We'll refer to the next source in a minute. But what do? They send out a summons from all the nations of the world. Meaning, what are they doing? They're saying, you, everybody, we're now all together going to persecute the Jewish people. It's Esau. It's the war of two brothers, Yaakov versus Esau. All the other exiles are seen as a continuation of the last exile. And so your question of, well, why do we associate what we're in now with Rome? The answer is because Rome is seen as the beginning of a period of oppression that the Jews would experience for an undefined amount of time. It's almost endless. It's like the home, the debt that we just keep descending and descending and descending. When will we finally get out of this abyss? If you take a look at source number seven, so Yitzhak Kretner, well-known in Rosh Hashiva of Chaim Berlin in New York in the 20th century, he makes this point that the exile, the last one that we're currently experiencing, the kingdom of Rome, is different than the other ones. If you want to look at the translation, I translate it for you on the next page. The oppression of the other kingdoms of Israel is seen as each one to itself. The kingdom, the oppression of Rome, is not seen as an independent one, but rather it sends out the summons to all the nations. Therefore, this fourth exile, which we are currently experiencing, the fourth kingdom, is sometimes sometimes referred to as the Roman exile, and sometimes referred to as the Edomi, the exile of Edom. The Edom sends out this summons to all the nations of the world, and the first nation that hearkened that summons was Rome. It's a call to all the nations. That's how Chazal saw their experience in exile. And so, therefore, when you look at this last part of it, you can see why they see, even in Germany, when they were experiencing hardship, they didn't see that as an independent oppression they were experiencing, but they saw that, the Rishonim, who saw that as just a continuation of the same exile the Jews had been experiencing for thousands of years. And that's, so, but I think we do see, so two things I think if you look at that, just to point out quickly, without, again, we don't have time to go into each particular phrase, but we emphasize two things at the end of each stanza. Sometimes you emphasize that God saved us. For instance, the end of the third stanza, L'ketz shevin noshati. Think about that word ketz again. There was an end. There was a ketz to the Babylonian exile. At the end of 70 years, you saved us. You take a look at the fifth stanza, which refers to the miracle of Hanukkah. B'nei b'nai b'nishana kavu shirnanim. Right? We were saved and we established the holiday of Hanukkah. So we do refer to salvation, but we also refer to vengeance. You take a look at the first verse. Chel paro, the second stanza rather. Chel paro b'chol zaro, erduke edin b'mitzulah. Thank you, God. Or we not thank you necessarily, but we know that what did God do? He punished paro. He punished him. Haman as well. You take a look at the fourth stanza. You hung Haman and his children on the tree. Now, and the big question, and I know you're all thinking, well, why would we want vengeance? Isn't that bad? Isn't that not a happy thing? Isn't that something that's dark? And I think if you think back to what they were experiencing, the hardship when someone is experiencing horrific physical torture, it's natural to say, God, if we're experiencing this, this can't go for nothing. Don't we deserve to see the punishment of our oppressors? I mean, we say this on the Pesach Seder, we say, Shafot hamatacha ahagoyim. Throw your vengeance against the nations. And when we read it, it says, is this what we really want? But the answer is because they are oppressing us. They're making us suffer. God, it's not just. It's not just that we should suffer and they should be perfectly fine. It's not right. And there are many references to this. And again, if you take a look at the first verse, it's both. We say Tikkun, yes.
Where are you?
I was just referring to the first stanza here in the... I meant in Moses Storm. If you take a look at the first stanza of Moses Storm on your first page, so the second and third lines, again, refer to both these themes. Tikkun beit tefilati v'sham todan azabeh. Prepare my house of prayer, and we will thank you. Salvation. Prepare the Beit HaMikdash. You want to thank you for that, but that's not enough. Le'etachin mabeach, mitzar ha-mabeach. Again, that third line, the first source. When you will have prepared the slaughter for the barking enemy. You want both. You want vengeance and salvation. And I think those two themes are what we plead for. But I think there's one more theme, and unfortunately we're running out of time, but this I'll conclude. We say to God, it is not just that we need these things, but we've been so loyal to you. It's been so long. And the Gemara says that there's two ways Messiah can come. One way is when we deserve it, and then he can come whenever. But even if we don't deserve it, there is a case. There is an end. And what we're saying to God is, we have suffered for so long, for so many thousands of years, it's time. It's time for that case. Our Halalam HaYeshua, the salvation has been for so long, we've been waiting for it. Now is that time. And I think part of this is a certain pride that we take in the fact that we've been patiently waiting. As much as we suffer, God, we've been waiting for you. We've kept to the tradition. If you take, and again, I can't read inside, take a look at source number 12, again, on the last sheet. We say, God says to us, I can't even believe how long you've waited. I can't believe how patient you've been. Waiting for me to finally bring that case to that end. And so as we sing the song of Ma'osor, it is that we are thanking God, we are praising Him, we are thankful for everything He's done for us throughout the generations, but at the same time, there's also a dark side to it. There's a plea. We've suffered so much now. We've been through so much in every single exile. Isn't it time to finally say, this is the end? Karev banu kitz ha-Yeshua, so may it be, may we soon experience the final redemption, the final end to everything, so that we can praise God and indeed experience tikkun beit tefilati, the praising of God in the Beit HaMikdash. Thank you very much for your time, and enjoy. Have a Hanukkah Sameach.
Thank you, Rabbi Bergman. There's going to be a short break now for people to go and restock.